Hello, I'm Mark Gerson, and I'm the rabbi's husband. And on this show, I hope to demonstrate just how accessible, exhilarating, and simply helpful the Torah is to everybody in our daily lives, whoever we are, whatever we do. In my capacity as a rabbi's husband, I sometimes get asked for romantic advice based on Judaism. I go through two Torah passages, both from Genesis, and then I give the most practical advice: marry a rabbi. I am grateful every day, both to be married to a rabbi and to be married to the specific rabbi, and that's Erica. Being married to a rabbi means that the home is a place where the Torah is studied, discussed, and hopefully lived on a daily basis. And it is my joy as the rabbi's husband to bring that gift to you. Today, I'm delighted to be joined by Shane Williamson, who leads the Fellowship for Christian Athletes. And we are going to discuss Micah 6:8. And I am so looking forward to this because the Fellowship of Christian Athletes manifests what the Bible is truly about. It's about combining the word of the Torah into real practice. And Shane and the Fellowship does so with so many young people through the mechanism of sports. I just am so looking forward to Shane's reflection on the Bible, particularly with reference to the great work which he does with teaching it in the most practical way to so many of our youth. So I am delighted to have on the rabbi's husband this morning, Shane Williamson, the CEO of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Shane started his career as a football coach, both on the high school and college level, and has been with the Fellowship for now almost 20 years. Shane, welcome to the Rabbi's Husband.
Good morning, Mark. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, thank you for being here. Now, before we get into your chosen passage, which is, for those of you with a Bible in front of you, Micah 6:8, I want to hear more about the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, which I know has been such an important force in American sports and in American life. So, please tell us about the Fellowship. I know it actually got started with Branch Rickey.
Yeah, well, it's 66-year-old ministry. It was founded in 1954 by a basketball coach, oddly enough, from Oklahoma, who did, as you so said there, visited Branch Rickey, some other prominent athletes and sports figures of the time, and really just was captured by the idea of how popular, how influential sports was becoming in our country, and felt like that sport was a platform, a vehicle that could be used to express people's faith, to talk about their relationship with the Lord, and to be able to really perpetuate the message of God's word into another generation using the vehicle of sport. And so it's been almost seven decades now later, 106 countries, and we're very thankful that, you know, again, missionally, you know, it's to lead every coach and athlete into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ and his church. And so we are very thankful for the Lord has been favorable to this ministry. And we've grown in the last couple of years as much as we've grown at any time in our history.
Yes, I noticed that you have more than 20,000 huddles. Yes. What's a huddle?
Basically, generally, it's a group of young people, a coach, a group of coaches, anywhere within the athletic context, on campus, off campus, where people, a huddle in football that many of you know, no matter what the sport, when they all come together in a circle, well, it's the same exact thing. You know, it's a group of people who come together in a circle, who take out their Bibles and explore together God's word in relationship to their life.
And the Fellowship is active from the youth level up to the pros?
It is, yes. We have many programs, leagues, you know, for elementary age kids from 6 to 11, and extends all the way through middle, high, college into pro sports.
How does a young person have a different experience as an athlete if he's in the Fellowship or if he's not in the Fellowship?
Yeah, it's that, and that'll actually ties into a little bit into our later conversation, is that at the end of the day, we're all given a set of gifts. Some are given gifts in the academic space, some in the media space, some in the fine arts space, and some in the athletic space. And as we use and aspire to compete or to play. Ultimately, the goal and the greatest fulfillment that comes from any of our experiences in life is that when we're able to return those gifts back to the from which we got it, which was our Lord God. And so the experience you have athletically through FCA is to bring that holistic mindset to you and connect sometimes the dots. You know, a lot of things in sports, Mark, that, you know, we hear this all the time, that like you learn a lot in sports that relates to life, right? I mean, you hear that said. Well, you know, if sports has a lot to say about life and the Bible has a lot to say about life, well, if you put those two things together, you got a chance to get some pretty neat connections made in young people's lives.
And to really have the word of God speak to the young person when he's doing what he loves most, which is to play his sport or her sport.
That's correct. Yes, sir.
Magnificent. So let's go right into your chosen passage, which I'm so looking forward to discussing. Now, this passage is Micah 6:8. Shane, why don't you tell us what Micah says in this iconic passage?
Yes, you know, I really am thankful for the opportunity, of course, to be able to explore, you know, the passage with you. It is a passage that has long been a part of my faith walk. And Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" And I love it. I think that passage speaks, you know, and I think about looking into the Torah, looking into the scriptures, the very genesis of man's relationship with God as it began and how it matured and what happened over the course of those readings. We get to this passage in Micah and we find ourselves captured by some things that I think are true throughout the readings of the Torah, which is that we find ourselves looking at a few key things. That we see the character of God, we see the attributes of God, we also see in there, we see the what our relationship with God looks like. You know, how does man connect with God on a daily, a regular basis? And we also see how through that, through learning more about God and his character, learning more about his precepts and his principles and how they apply to our life. We also then see, lastly, how that flows out of our life and what does that look like in relationship with other people, Mark, on a day-to-day basis. And I think what I love about that verse is it captures all of that, right? It captures the very essence of God, the essence of our relationship with God, and the essence of our relationships with others through our relationship with God.
And I think that's exactly what Micah is talking about, because right before that in Micah 6, he says, God doesn't want your 10,000 rivers of olive oil.
That's exactly right.
In other words, what he's telling us is that of course, ritual observance is important, but it's not everything. It's not even close to everything. God doesn't want your olive oil. He wants you to do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly, which is accessible to all of us. It's very interesting that it says, do justice and love kindness, and not the other way around. So, because one could see this as the other way around. One could see it saying, do kindness and love justice. But what he's saying is, you might not love justice, but you got to do it.
Yeah, and you know, it's so fun to look at the adjectives and the verbs.
Right.
Just try to figure it. And again, you could look at different translations and have different, you know, angles on this. But at the end, one of the things that I believe that if you break that apart, and one is that it establishes right away that God's not playing hide and seek with us, Mark. We don't really understand what he aspires for us as humanity, his children. He's not playing, you know, there's so many people who say, well, I don't know that I hear from God. And I'm like, well, actually, he's speaking to you right here. He's saying to you directly, oh man, you know, this is what's good for you. And when you look at those attributes there of justice, of kindness, of humility, and then you look at the verbs that are attached to them, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly, is that you have this incredible holistic view of each of those. They're each independent in their own right, but they are unobtainable. Here's what I believe that's true about my life, that none of those are obtainable by themselves. In other words, if you just go and look for justice, you become judgmental. That's what happens to you, right?
Right.
And if you just love kindness, then you may find yourself not willing to aspire to the truth tied to justice, right? Of God's
right
law and his precepts. And he says, And then lastly, if you do those things and you're not careful, you'll start thinking it's about you anyway, Mark, and it's not really about you. It comes back to the fact that in all of that, as I do justice and I love kindness, I do it within the context of humility, knowing that it is God's authority and his leadership that is even assisting me in the ability to accomplish the first two.
Magnificent. I think it's such a great way to understand the Bible, which is that all three clauses can only be understood with each other.
Correct.
And that's the meaning of the word integrity. Integrity, of course, comes from integrated. So in order to understand this passage, for this passage to have integrity, the three different clauses must be integrated.
Yeah, it's really interesting that, you know, I think that what, again, this, why this verse is so rich, these handful of words connected together really, really brings us into this awareness that it is the holistic nature of our relationship with God.
Right.
So when we think about good, what is good, you know, and everybody, well, what does good mean? Good means that it is, again, a holistic approach, that good is all of these attributes in synchronicity with each other, balanced, because if I go too far, and we all know that, we do it every day. Sometimes we move to the more judgmental spirit in our heart. Sometimes we move to the more compassionate spirit in our heart. And at the end of the day, it is the ability to lean back into this walking. And again, another great word, walking with the Lord. So I am in consistent connection with God daily in prayer and fellowship and word. And it is that walking with God, again, that allows me to be able to, in equal measure, do justice and love kindness.
That's right. And the walking is such an important concept in Judaism. The term halakha, which is Jewish law, what it actually means is walking. So what's the experience of walking? So what does it mean to walk humbly with thy God? Well, Micah could have said, and sit down humbly with thy God. But he chose walking because when we walk, what happens? We might get lost.
Yes.
We might fall down. We're almost certainly going to discover new people, new places, new things that we hadn't thought of before. And this is what it means to walk. It's when we walk, it's an active journey. It's an active exploration that opens itself up to great opportunities and the possibility, maybe even the certainty of mistakes. But yet he tells us to walk humbly with thy God.
Yeah, I that's so profound. I think that the active nature.
Right.
And again, now again, we're talking about a culture. Here's what's really, I live in the United States. I'm sure listeners are all around the world, but in the United States, people don't walk anywhere. And so we've kind of lost, Mark, we've lost the concept contextually. Now, a few years ago, I was in Ukraine, and there was not a lot of automobiles, and people walked everywhere. Everywhere they went, they walked. And I was actually struck by that what causes in your life when you are walking is you see things that you will never, ever see if you're moving in a car. In other words, life comes to a pace in which you can absorb what's going on around you. And I love that analogy because walking with God, we're so fast-paced, so many things are happening that this concept contextually within this culture was everybody walked everywhere. And so as they went, they were able to interact with God in a more intimate way and to be able to obtain the things that they were looking for.
Absolutely. And that's why God tells Abraham, walk throughout the land.
Yes.
He doesn't say sit in your tent and pray. He says, walk throughout the land, because you're exactly right about what happens on the experience of walking. Now, I want to ask about your view as a coach, as a former athlete, and now as a leader of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes about humbly, because the Jewish concept of humility is that we have to fully acknowledge the gifts that God has given us and then offer them up to him. But unless we first acknowledge the gifts that God's given us, then we can't be the person that he wants to be. We can't execute our divine mission. I think this was so beautifully articulated by the Christian writer C.S. Lewis, who said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less.
No, isn't that profound, right? What a profound statement. Any time we find ourselves over human history where humanity is elevated to a point in which it competes with God, Mark. And I'm being very transparent, very real about sports. It can get there in a hurry.
Interesting.
Sports can get there in a hurry. It can get elevated to this thing where it becomes more important, Mark, than it needs to be. And that's ultimately the definition of this idolatry. I'm elevating something to an, a status in which it begins to somewhat compete with my love and allegiance and walk with the Lord on a daily basis. And sports can do that. However, the reverse is true as well, that if I can somehow begin to realize that, I tell young athletes as a coach, Mark, all the time, you didn't wake up and eat an athletic bowl of cereal and become an athlete. In other words, your mom didn't walk down the grocery store aisle and pull off, oh, I want the athlete version of the cereal, feed it to you, and you became a good athlete. That's not how it works. These gifts, these abilities, this mindset of wanting to compete, all of that was inserted into you by your creator, who knew you in your mother's womb before you ever were born. And so you were created in this. Now, here's what happens. You know, so you're given these gifts, and, you know, and the question is, what do you do with it? You know, I use the, you're going to love this. My favorite Christmas sports coach athlete thing is this idea of regifting. Okay. So in our world, if you get something, it's not really nice to get something and then give it away, give it to somebody else. That's not really a nice thing to do, Mark, regifting. But in God's world, regifting's really, really cool. It's really cool, Mark, because you know what? When you give back, when you take what's given to you, that gift, and you regift it, in other words, you go into sports and you seek to give that glory, take that gift and give it back to the one who gave it to you. That's the really, really good version of regifting. And that's what God wants. And I tell athletes all the time, there is nothing more, I believe, in my mind, in a sports context now, that makes God smile when his creation does what it was created to do. When the creation does what it was created to do, that I imagine that makes the Lord smile. He looks down at his creation. And so as an athlete, when you compete in such a way that you're humble and that you care more about others than you do yourself, then you are giving back to God what he gave to you in a very profound way.
Beautiful. And that's exactly how I feel when I watch a football game and I see a wide receiver cross himself after he scores a touchdown.
Yes.
He's giving the glory to God.
There comes a point in most people's lives where you realize you really didn't, you know, earn everything that you have. You know, you, if you think about it really hard, you realize that the Lord is sovereign and providential in his nature, and he's constantly connecting and leading and guiding and placing us in positions that we can both become who he wants us to become, but also accomplish what he wants to accomplish in the world and allow us to participate in his plan with that. And certainly an athlete who gets that, who realizes that through this competition, I can glorify God through the how I compete, my attitude, my effort. I can glorify God with who I compete with and how I think of my teammates and my competitors as better than myself. There are so many great opportunities to see those gifts from the Lord as what they are and then return them from whence they came.
Absolutely. Well, Shane, thank you for such a fascinating conversation about this awesome passage. Now, the concluding question of the Rabbi's Husband always goes from one text, the sacred text of the Bible, to another text, which is Andre Malraux's 1968 book, Anti-Memoir. And he tells the story of running into a man who he hasn't seen since they served in the war together. And this man had become a parish priest. And he says to the priest, in all of your years of hearing confessions, what are two things that you've learned about mankind? And the priest said, one, everyone is much less happy than he seems. And two, there's no such thing as a grown-up person. So Shane, in all of your years as an athlete, as a coach, and as a leader of athletes in the biblical context, what are two things that you've learned about mankind?
Yeah, it's being in the athletic context. It's fascinating. I would say, number one, you're never as good or as bad as you think you are. That's one of my favorite quotes in terms of because, you know, the winning and losing, the success, lack of success has a tendency to want to establish the identity for you. And you have to, you've got to stay balanced there, that you're never as good or as bad as you think you are. And another one is, I think that a principle that's been fascinating to me is we think about in sports fundamentals. You know, if you think about any sport you ever watch, they always have there are basic fundamentals of that game: soccer, basketball, tennis, football. Everything has fundamentals. And I think that understanding of that fundamentals is, if we could just realize you can't give what you don't have, you must aspire to understand the Lord and your relationship with Him in order to ultimately manifest the gifts that He has given you into making a difference in the world around you every day. And I think people too many times try to give things that before they've received the things that they need to receive. And I'm fascinated with watching athletes all the time. I just got to give you one more. That's my favorite one. There's no such thing as neutral. Okay. There's not a neutral. Okay. There's no neutral. You're either forward or reverse. There's no neutral. And so
in every sport you can think of, that's an absolute truth.
In life, right. In our marriage, in parenting, there's no neutral. Like, you know, and so here's my thing. Don't get comfortable. Don't get comfortable. Know that I am in a journey where I am moving in a direction that is beneficial to me and my relationship with the Lord, or I'm not. And there's just not a neutral. And certainly there's not a neutral for athletes. Thank you for asking. That was fun.
Well, Shane, thank you for such an incredible conversation. Thank you for all the work that you do. You're a blessing, and I've had so many friends go through FCA, and thank you for all you do and all you and your colleagues contribute.
Well, Mark, thank you again for the time, and I appreciate the opportunity.
Thank you. Well, what a terrific expression of how the Torah can mean so much when it literally plays in the lives of so many young people and influences them in the best of ways. And I'm just so grateful for Shane's participation on the podcast today and for the great work he does on behalf and with so many of our youth. Next year in Graceland. I'm Mark Gerson, and this has been The Rabbi's Husband, and thank you for listening. Please go to Apple, to Spotify, to wherever you receive podcasts, rate, review, and subscribe. I can be found at therabbishusband.com or at The Rabbi's Husband on Facebook or Instagram. And I would love to hear from you, so please email me at mark@therabbishusband.com. This podcast is part of the Joshua Network. You can find out more about the Joshua Network at thejoshuanetwork.com. Thank you for listening.